Good morning to you all. Thank you for this opportunity to share the Word of God with you all. Thanks to Pastor Sammy. And my special thanks especially for the Pastoral Training Seminary, which I've been involved with, and the Preachers Academy that kind of mandatorily made me sit in quite a lot of the sessions, and it helped me tweak my sermons, and especially the way we were taught in the Preachers Academy to do the block diagramming and the study notes that we have received in the past. So I'm really grateful to having this opportunity to attend the Preachers Academy in PTS. Let's keep our Bible open to the first epistle of Thessalonians. This is a wonderful epistle. And it was the first epistle that Paul wrote. Paul most likely, he wrote this letter soon after arriving in Corinth on his second journey. That's around 52 AD. And it was a time when Paul had left Thessalonica abruptly. Paul was concerned about the church, so he sent Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians, to encourage them in the faith of the Christian living. And he wanted to know and learn how they were enduring the persecution and facing the influence of the false prophets. Timothy returned. He returns with the good news that the Thessalonian church was standing true to Christ in the midst of persecution, proving themselves to be an example to others. The epistle is a combination on holiness, teaching on holiness, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also speaks about the loved ones who die in Christ, that they are not missing out on the rapture, and clears misunderstanding about death. We see that the church is loved and chosen by God overall. So let's read today's text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. I would like to title this as Salvation in a Healthy, Growing Church. Three marks of salvation in a healthy, growing church. And the first mark is, salvation gives birth to the church. Now, Paul was a team person and includes Silas and Timothy as the authors. He used such editorial plurals because the letter came with the full support of his companions. Paul's teammates, Silvanus and Timothy. Paul didn't work by himself, but he had a team with him. We also know the Holy Spirit guides and empowers men in their mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the men in particular mentioned in 1 Thessalonians are Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus is the Romanized form of it. It's also known as called as Silas in Hindi and Nepali. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church, and the Jerusalem council chose Silas to travel with Paul with their message to Antioch. In Philippi, Paul and Silas, they were arrested and beaten and imprisoned. Their praying and singing of the hymns led to the salvation of the jailer, whose whole family were baptized. We know about that incident. In Acts 16, Timothy joins Paul and Silas for the Macedonian call to work in Macedonia, wherein Lydia and her household were baptized in Philippi, and the first church in Europe had been planted. Silas and Timothy also ministered in Berea. Silas served with Peter as well. Silas used his gift to serve the Lord and others wholeheartedly. Silas is called faithful and was known as the one to encourage and strengthen the brothers. That's about Silas. Coming to Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Paul calls him a true son in the faith. Timothy was a teen and probably in his early 20s. Timothy was faithful and became Paul's messenger to some churches. Timothy was with Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. You know, Timothy had inherited this genuine faith from his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Louis, who taught Timothy the scriptures right from infancy. From his childhood he was taught. So Silvanus and Timothy were Paul's teammates. You know, Paul was able to organize the young converts into a community of mutual interests, just as much as we are organizing the youth of our church. And these young men were useful, trustworthy, fully involved, and were helpful in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is being referred to as God's Thessalonian Church. Verse 1. You can keep your Bibles open to 1. First chapter, I'll be going verse by verse, word by word. 1b, the second part of it. To the church in the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul, Silas and Timothy, when they arrived in Thessalonica, it was the norm for them to go to the synagogue and reason with the Jews concerning Jesus. And he was there for 3 Sabbaths. He dialogued with them concerning Christ's death and resurrection in order to prove that the Jesus of Nazareth was truly the promised Messiah. He was prophesied and he's the promised Messiah. Many were persuaded, but unbelieving Jews became jealous and they created an uproar over there. Paul and Silas, they had to secretly flee to Berea, and while in Thessalonica, Jason had to face the backlash of having sheltered Paul and Silas. Now, despite the persecution, a Gentile church was established in Thessalonica, and the members include Jason, Aristarchus, and Secundus. Paul clearly emphasizes that the church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so easy to speak of my church or our church or some other man's church as if this person or group owns the church. We must never forget that the church is made up of those who come to faith in Christ. And God puts his people into his church. And the church is born through God himself. We move on to Paul's greetings. Verse 1, the third part, latter part. Grace to you and peace. It's Paul's regular Christian greetings to the churches. You know, it reveals his pastoral concern for the church. He is hailing and blessing the Thessalonians in grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes to mean as a favor and a kindness to the new church that has been born. Grace to you. Grace is not only God's unmerited favor in salvation to us who are undeserving sinners. It is also grace, or the favor of God, throughout all our lives. Initially, grace is to bring us to salvation. Continuing grace is that favor and blessings of God we receive to live this lifelong sanctified life. And trials are a gift of God's grace. Trials test our faith and mature us. Trials give us the opportunity to pray for relief from pain and suffering. To look to God alone during such times. Trials alone with the grace of God lead us in our journey of holiness and sanctification. Grace is not a one-time event in this Christian experience. We stand in grace, Romans 5:2. The entire Christian life is driven and empowered by grace. The writer to the Hebrew tells us, in Hebrews 13:9, he tells us, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Peter said, we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grace to you. Let's take a look at, and peace to you. Same verse. Peace is the cessation of hostilities. We know what it is to have peace in international borders. Usually the New Testament greeting of peace are related to the blessing of God, who through the work of Christ's death and resurrection freed us from his wrath, freed us from the condemnation of eternal hell. Here, however, it is God's gift of serenity and tranquility in the assurance that God is with us throughout our life's journey, throughout our trials, leading to sanctification. God's peace helps us to be comforted in the pressures and trials of life. The peace of Christ is also an unending source of strength in the midst of difficulties. As Stephen sank bleeding and bruised under the stones of a cursing mob, he offered a loving, forgiving prayer to his murderers. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. There is a well-known book, War and Peace by Leo Tolstoy. Here we have Death and Peace by Stephen, the first deacon and the first martyr of the church. Paul was also, he was driven out of one city, dragged almost lifeless out of another city, stripped by robbers, accused, impeached by ruler after ruler. Yet Paul had this uncanny, a strange and a mysterious peace he had. We see this in his benediction. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he tells us, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstances. The Lord be with you all. The Thessalonians, they needed this peace of and from God because they were a persecuted church. We come to the second point, second mark. Salvation generates thanks to God. Salvation generates thanks to God. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Constancy in prayer. Paul is motivated by seeing these evidences of salvation in the Thessalonians, to pray for them constantly and with a great gratitude to God to pray for them. We normally pray when we or our loved ones have some problems, or the people we are praying for are in some need. Even then, the need may not be spiritual, but it could be earthly and human needs. But Paul additionally prays for believers who are full of enthusiasm and living for Jesus in the midst of tremendous persecution. Strong believers need more prayer than weak ones. Paul brings the Thessalonians and their praiseworthy transformation to God in a thankful prayer. And then in verse 3, we have the evidences of salvation. Remembering before our God and Father. Verse 3. Remembering before God our Father. It is very edifying to study what these evidences of salvation is all about. The work of faith, 3A, your work of a faith. Paul's favorite threefold combination of the work of faith is here. Faith, hope, and love. Paul is mentioning this as a ministerial duty of every Christian. And this should be our spiritual attitude. The first evidence is faith. It is not an abstract, intellectual, or mental faith, but a faith that works. Such a faith is active and it is productive. Faith, or work of faith, is a trust in Jesus and the resulting conduct, attitudes, and actions. The Thessalonians, despite their problems and persecutions, a faith produced work and is the nature of true faith. James puts it well. We know about it. He puts it well in James 2, 21 to 26. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. I'll read it. Actually, we can go through the whole chapter, and not just the whole chapter, the whole book, which talks about faith. But I'll read only James 2, 21 to 26. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Notice that the message of James is the same message as of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to God is the mark of a true saving faith. James uses the example of Abraham and Rahab to illustrate the obedience that accompanies salvation. Simply saying we believe in Jesus does not save us. Nor does religious services save us. Nor does religious titles save us. What saves us is the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our heart. And that regeneration will invariably be seen in the life of faith, featuring an ongoing obedience to God day to day. Paul stresses not on the virtues or the qualities or merits alone, but rather upon what they produce, the results, their faith produced works. And as we move on in verse 3, after works we come to the labor of love and labor of love, 3b. The Thessalonians proved their faith in Jesus Christ by vigorously and faithfully serving Him. Their faith worked, and they served Christ in the church. One cannot be saved and remain inactive or dormant. The Bible calls Christians to be zealous for good works. There are two kinds. There are two different ancient Greek words for the word work: ergon and kopos. Ergon may mean maybe pleasant and stimulating kind of a work, ergon. But kopos implies toil that is strenuous, sweat producing. Labor of love is the toil or work done without financial compensation. It is work motivated by commitment, passion, or pleasure, zeal, love. And their love, the church love, produced labor. Like the Thessalonians, we also need to be hardworking. We need to honor God by our gifts, our talents, our opportunities to serve God and His church. The church that we are with. And we move on to verse 3, the latter part, the steadfastness of hope. Hyderabad has a well-known solid and a firm rock of Gibraltar. In the middle of the city, there's a massive lake, and within that lake, there is this rock of Gibraltar in the middle of the city. A very well-known spot. The Thessalonians were solidly firm as the rock of Gibraltar, holding on to the hope of the future and on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord, believers will have a full consummation of their salvation with the return of Christ. They will have a full consummation of salvation. Our future hope includes no more struggle or battle with sin. That's our future hope. We will be forever with Christ in heaven, and then eternally in the new earth, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The Bible describes hope as a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. A blessed hope, Titus 2:13. We rejoice in hope, we look forward in hope, encourage one another during sickness when grieving over death because of this hope that we have in Christ. The Thessalonians held fast to hope, and they lived and suffered for Christ. And their hope produced patience, which is the long-suffering endurance needed only, not only to survive in hard times, but to triumph through them. Faith produced work, love produced labor, hope produced patience, because they had a Christ-centered salvation. Christ-centered salvation, verse 4, in our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation is in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Salvation is centered and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just forgiveness of our sins and some vague eternal life of living forever. It is being hopeful and living with enthusiasm, because of being definite and confident of the Christian hope that we have. And salvation is in the presence of our God and Father. That is what Apostle Paul is writing and telling. Paul is reminding the readers the continuing role of God the Father in our salvation. Leviticus 11:45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." They are not just brought out for nothing. They brought out to be God. He is there to worship Him. "And you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." It's continuing. We know it. Salvation is from Christ alone. And holiness is from Christ alone. Verse 4. The third mark of salvation demonstrates God's eternal love. Salvation demonstrates God's eternal love. There are two precious facts that Paul reminds the Thessalonians. The first one is being loved by God. For we know, brothers, loved by God. God loves believers. God loves His people. That is special. Does God love those who are unbelievers? John 3:16 is misunderstood when we think the phrase "God so loved the world" means God loves all people in the world. The rest of John 3:16 underlines whosoever believes in Him. The Bible emphasizes that the wrath of God abides in the ungodly. We are loved by God because He has a unique relationship with His people, in that Christians have forgiveness that is based on God's eternal grace and love. Being loved by God, and additionally being chosen by God. The second latter part. "And He has chosen you." He has chosen you. This is what Paul addresses in his epistle. That God not just loves His people, but has chosen us, His people, as His people. The evidence of His love is that He has chosen His people to be saved for eternal life. Paul knew that. God had chosen people to be saved through the gospel. So Paul proclaimed the gospel boldly and was persecuted for the gospel. Paul explained, I endured everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the chosen, that they too might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:10. The Thessalonians heard the gospel and preached, as preached and taught by Paul, and they understood the precious truth of being totally undeserving, but chosen to be loved by God. Undeserving, but chosen to be loved by God. Thus, we have seen that the Thessalonian church is a wonderful example of a healthy church. I'll close with this thought from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, Looking Unto Jesus, dated 28th. Looking Unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. You can download it, those into your cell phone apps also to have a daily devotions. This is what Spurgeon writes over here, and he tells us, always remember that it is not your hold on Christ that saves you. It is Christ himself and his hold on you. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ and his joy in saving you. It is not even faith in Christ, though faith is the instrument of your salvation. It is Christ himself, his blood and merit that accomplishes salvation. What will never happen, we will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we want to overcome Satan and have peace with God, we must do so by looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon your mind when you wake up or when you lay down each night. Don't let your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Look to him and he will never fail. Thank you.